Well, 2025, can you believe it? It's already off to an eventful start. We think of the tragic incident that happened on Bourbon Street, terrorist attack there. You had the bombing there in Las Vegas, and several injured there as well. And you have these events, and now we have right now, a funeral of a former president taking place. And we look at these things, we might say, those are kind of solemn events. And then you add to that whatever you've faced already, starting off the new year. And as we look at this, we might say, well, I hope 2025 is better than 2024. Here at FBC, on January 26th, the last Sunday of this month, we have what we call the annual review. And it gives us opportunity to look back at 2024 and see what God has done over this past year. And then a little bit as to what we look ahead to, what God has for us in the days ahead. One of the things that we like to do is to establish a theme. We've been doing this for the past several years. In 2022, we talked about unity and I prayed just a moment ago, thanking God for the unity that we have and the bond of peace here at FBC. And we had that as a goal, as a theme for our year in 2022. And then 2023, we had the theme of evangelism. Remember that? And we were talking about how many invitations that we actually tracked invitations to church and then gospel conversations. And we just had a wonderful time that year and emphasizing evangelism and reaching out to others. And then 2024, we did discipleship. We had a series on discipleship throughout the year, encouraging you to be a disciple and then to reach out and disciple others in whatever that may look like. This year, our theme is effective leadership. Now, when we talk about effective leadership, at first blush, you might think, okay, we're going to talk about church leadership. Well, we are going to talk somewhat about church leadership, but if you think about it, everybody's a leader at some point. We lead our families, maybe we're leaders at work, school, whatever responsibilities we may have, we may have responsibilities of leadership. But we've talked about what kind of life are you leading? So if you're not a leader in any other way, you're a leader in your own life. You must be a good leader in your own life. So we're gonna talk about leadership in many different ways as we go through our studies this year. We will be talking about church leadership, and we thought about, as we looked ahead to this, talking about leadership, is doing a study through 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy. We're going to start in that study, and we'll be in 1 Timothy for quite some time. But I've titled this series, Functioning as God's Kind of Church. Functioning as God's Kind of Church. The key verse there is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. If you're taking notes, you can jot that down. I'm going to start reading at verse 14. This is Paul writing to young pastor Timothy, and he says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. God wants you and me to know how to behave in the church. It's not like when I was a kid and my dad would go, behave. Now, sometimes that might be necessary in the church. We might need a little smack up the back of the head and say, behave, as an active individual in God's church. So God has graciously given us this book to help us understand how to behave as a part of his church. Paul took Timothy under his wing. This is a great way to talk about discipleship or to follow up from discipleship, because Paul mentored or discipled young Pastor Timothy. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in just a minute. But this book is a continuing effort of Paul providing that instruction to Timothy as he pastored this large city church in Ephesus. He was a pastor in Ephesus. And so Tim, as a pastor in Ephesus, needed direction on how to behave and teach the church how to behave as individuals who are a part of that church. So here's your take-home thought this morning, and that is God wants you to behave as an active part of his church. God wants you and me to behave as an active part of his church. What's that look like? We know what it takes to be in better health and in better shape, better condition. Looking into the new year, we know it takes diet and exercise. And all God's people said, right? we know what it takes. If you're going to get in shape, it's like, okay, all right, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but how many have started? How many are going to start tomorrow? No, you know, we know what it takes. Or what it takes to be more organized. You know, you got to get a calendar, got to keep a calendar, got to get everything in the house organized, a place for everything, and for everything a place. But what does it take to behave as an active part of God's church? We're going to look at that here this morning. Again, Paul took Timothy under his wing to mentor him, provide direction to him. I'm so glad that over the years I've had men of God who have taken me under their wing. Not to flounder, but to thrive in 25, but to be an encouragement to me. I'm so thankful to Pastor Green at Cedarville. He was the campus pastor at the time. We called him PG. And there were times, and I was working with the puppet ministry there at the time, and he just took me under my wing, under his wing, and he just encouraged me in my testimony and in my leadership as a young man leading a puppet ministry. And then there was Pastor Don Tyler over in Indianapolis. He gave me the opportunity to be an intern in his church. And I thought, wow, this church of over 2,000 people, and he was willing to ask me to come and be one of his interns in that church. Oh, man, I just don't know where I'd be if that hadn't happened. But God and his sovereignty had allowed me to sit under his ministry and learn from him. And then I became an assistant pastor under Pastor Ron McDougall. I'm so thankful for Pastor McDougall. I'll tell you what, that man, such a man of God, and I love him. I just love watching how he would interact with people. He was one of those guys that, and I still have to learn this. Man, if he was talking to you, Caleb, he would be riveted on you, and he just would not. People would walk by, and he would just focus on you. And I'm still like, if I was talking to Caleb and Pastor Nate walked by, I'd be like, hey, Pastor Nate, I still got to work on that. Pastor McDougall, he loved God, he loved people, and I still am learning from him by his testimony, his example. Just love that man. The ministry of the word. And then Randy Patton. I mean, Randy Patton's been such a good friend over the years. In fact, I just talked to him just a couple weeks ago. I said, Randy, I need some advice. I need some help. I need some encouragement. And he took a complete hour just talking with me and Teresa over the phone. Man, what a blessing. And that's the kind of relationship that Paul had with Timothy. I'm sure if they had cell phones, Timothy was probably calling Paul and just saying, hey, I got a question. I got this false teacher in the church. You know, I need to know how to address this. Well, Paul, he wrote this letter to help him address that kind of thing in the ministry. And God wants you to be an active part in his church. What does it take? Well, I had the ushers hand this document out. And in this document, go ahead and take our values, mission, vision, strategy statement. And at the top of the page, you see our values, and then you see our mission and our vision. And our vision, as we've come together, is to show Jesus as indispensable to our community. That's what we want to be about. We want to show Jesus as indispensable to our community. Now, that's what we say. That's our vision. That's what we want to do. We're shooting toward that. We want to work toward that. But how does that come about? Well, it's based on our values, based on our mission. And then we have a strategy, connect, grow, and give back on the back of the page. But I wanted you to have this to remind you that we truly believe that Jesus is indispensable. Amen? Now, if FBC is to be effective in showing Jesus as indispensable, it depends upon each one depending upon Jesus as your indispensable Lord, right? If we say this is what we want to do as a church, is to show Jesus as indispensable, do you believe, and if we're going to be effective as a church to do that, the question is, do I believe, that he is indispensable to me? In other words, that we can't live without him. That he's not just someone that we greet on Sunday and say, hey, how's it going, Jesus? You know, thanks for your help today. And then we leave and it doesn't make a difference. No, that Jesus is indispensable for your everyday. That you think about him, that you walk with him, that you talk with him, that you go to his word and you find out in his word what he wants for you to do. In other words, he's indispensable to you, right? And if we're going to accomplish that, to show that to our community, and we say in our community, right? But it doesn't stop there. We want it to go even beyond, but that's where it's got to start. We got to show that here and with one another. And then as we go from here, it's easy to show it here, I think. But to go from here and to show others, that others would see. I just heard a testimony this morning that a lady was I can't get into all the details, but she was in prison. And she was to be in prison for like the better part of her life. And after she had been in prison for 6 months, she went before the judge, and the judge says, there's something different about you. She had come to Jesus when she went into prison. And in 6 months, the judge says, there's something different about you. And she spent 22 months in prison, was released, and is living for the Lord. There's something different about her. The question is, as you go from here, do people look at you and say, man, there's something different about you? What's different? Jesus is indispensable. I can't live without him. That's behaving as a part of the church of God, God's church. So we're going to look at some indications right out of the gate in verses 1 and 2 here. 1 Timothy 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As you look at this, you might say, well, that's just a mere salutation. You know, he's just looking for a way, like Pastor Dale, when he gets up and he starts talking about his messages, that he comes up with something about 2025 and what kind of a year we're looking to. So that's all Paul's doing. It's not, I doubt that anybody took notes on my introduction, right? So it would be tempting to say, Paul's just kind of getting into it. I think it's more than that. And we're going to look at that here this morning. And the first indication here of what it takes to behave as an active part of his church is to be devoted to the authority of God's word. Be devoted to the authority of God's word. You might underline the word authority. Because as we look at this, that's one of our core values, right? Go back to your sheet of paper here. And our values is the adoration and exaltation of God. That's right out of the gate. The second one is biblical authority, having a high view of Scripture. Its sufficiency and power is central to our relationships with God and others. Do we believe that? It is our authority. And I see this in verse 1 here. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, by command of God. There's another word that Paul has used in other areas, other passages, saying it's by the will of God. This word, by the command of God, is a different word, and it means it's a mandate. Paul had a mandate from God as an apostle. And we know that he was willing to follow that mandate, that command. Why? Because he acted as an apostle. Paul was devoted to doing what God commanded. He was devoted to God's authority as an apostle. One commentary put it this way, responsibility was laid upon him to act and write as an apostle through the Holy Spirit. Therefore, all that is written is of great importance. He, as an apostle, then was communicating the authority of God through his word. Now, apostle, there were several things that were necessary in order for the official, if I could say, capital A apostle. All right? We don't have any apostles today, other than little A apostles. I'll get to that in a minute. But capital A apostles, Paul was one of those. You had to have seen the Lord, specifically the risen Lord, in order to be apostle. I don't think any of you have seen Jesus in the flesh, have you? All right, so we don't have that today. You have had to, Paul, on the road to Damascus, he was blinded by the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw the Lord Jesus. And he cried out, "Who art thou, Lord? Who are you?" He said, "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And then he was personally called by the Lord, not self-appointed. And in Acts chapter 9, Jesus says, "Rise and enter the city, go on to the city, and you will be told what you are to do." So you're going to give instructions. I'm going to give you some directions, a command. And then an apostle had to be personally sent by the Lord to carry the gospel. Acts chapter 9 says to Ananias, God says to Ananias, "He, Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." An apostle was a called ambassador or envoy representing the one that called him. That's what Paul was. Specifically, capital A apostle. Now, in that sense of being an ambassador, you and I are little A apostles. We are ambassadors of the Lord. We represent him. Listen, by command of God. Paul, capital A apostle, by the command of God. And he was willing to submit to that, surrender to that, obey that command as an apostle. And we see that written here. He identifies him. Timothy needed to hear that. Timothy knew that. But the church at Ephesus needed to know that Paul was an apostle. And they needed to do what Paul was directing them to do. I'm sure Timothy said, didn't say, "Well, you know, God told Paul, and Paul told me, and I'm telling you." He probably said, "Take your Bibles out and turn to 1 Timothy, and this is what I want you to know." Right? But you are a little a apostle by the command of God. You are an ambassador. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, he tells you and me, as part of the church, an active part, he's telling us, how do we behave as an active part of the church? Obey the command to go and make disciples. Go, make disciples. As you go from this building here today, make disciples. Obey the command of God, not a suggestion, but the mandate to go and make disciples. Are you willing to submit to the authority of the Word of God in obeying this command, but all others as well? And Timothy understood and knew the authority of Paul. And he had that backing as he ministered to the church. So the greatest way, and I'm going to stick my neck out here. I believe the greatest way to stay on track spiritually is to be devoted to the authority of the Word of God. The greatest way. I am so blessed by so many who have come up to me and said, either before the end of the year or since last Sunday and since the new year, say, hey, I'm reading through the Bible in a year. Or I have a Bible reading plan that I'm going through and I'm committed. And I would say be devoted to being in the Word faithfully, regularly. And I tell you, the reading through the Bible in a year, it can be a daunting task. That's why we got little charts out there, and you can track your progress and check your little boxes and see how to stay on track and so on. I encourage you to do that. I understand the YouVersion has a Bible app. The Bible app has a plan that you can go through. So there's ways to do that. How refreshing. Or maybe it's another Bible study. My encouragement is whatever it may be. I encouraged you last week. Do a study on what would Jesus do. That would be a great study, right? How would Jesus handle a particular life situation? Be committed to the authority of God's Word. Now, it's not just reading it, but in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, where Jesus is giving the invitation for his Sermon on the Mount. He says, now, he who hears these words of mine and does them is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. You're going to be wise. You're going to weather the storms of life. Don't just, okay, man, I'm making progress through reading the Bible. Think through every day that you read it. How does God want me to live out what he has told me here in his Word? What can I glean from his Word here today that will help me handle my life in a way that would bring honor and glory to God? Put it into practice. Hear the Word of God. If you're going to be committed to the authority of the Word, that means you need to do what it says. Well, what does it say here? Well, again, don't take the commands of God lightly. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God, our Savior. Usually when we read something about Savior, we think of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This phrase is only used 6 times in the New Testament. Twice here in 1 Timothy, 3 times in Titus, and 1 time in the book of Jude. God, our Savior. It shows the character of God to the world. He is the author of our salvation. God saves us through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died. God made provision, the Father made provision through the Son, who died, was buried, and rose again on your behalf. He who knew no sin became sin for us, for you. If I could just talk for a moment to any who here that do not know the Lord, or maybe you're watching or listening, you do not know the Lord. I want you to know that Jesus died for you. He died in your place. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. My friend, there is no other way. It's only through Jesus. And God sent his son. God so loved you that he gave his one and only son, that if you would believe in him, you'd not perish, but have everlasting life. And he provides the means to repent, turn away from a life of sinfulness, and turn to one who is righteous, who became sin for you and died in your place, and ask him to be your Savior as you surrender to him. In order to be an active part of God's church, to behave as an active part of God's church, the first thing is surrender to him as God, as your Savior. And I invite you to do that. I invite you to do that today. We'd love to talk to you after the service today. Communion is a celebration of that. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. But then also to be motivated by hope, to trust God as Savior, but then as a believer to be motivated by hope. It's interesting that Paul uses the phrase here. Look at verse 1 again. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus. Oftentimes we would say Christ Jesus our Lord. But man, as I was reading this and going through this, preparing this series, I thought, isn't that interesting? It says, Christ Jesus, our hope. Now, when we talk about hope, oftentimes we tend to talk about, oh man, I hope 2025 is better than 2024. I hope my marriage gets stronger. I hope my kids behave. I hope I get that raise or that promotion. I hope we get good grades. I hope I pass. I hope. Or, as he's writing to a pastor, Pastor Timothy, oh, I hope my church grows. I hope the offerings are up. I hope we have unity in the church. I hope we don't have a bunch of problems that creep up. He doesn't mention any of that. Why? Because our hope is not in our circumstances or in other people. He says, Jesus, Christ Jesus, our hope. In the Bible, hope is not the, oh, I hope so thing. Hope is a confident expectation of an assured future. What is that? If your hope is in Jesus Christ, not in all of these other things, what assurance do you have in the Lord Jesus? Well, first of all, that he saved your soul, if you have asked him to save you. That's assurance. That's confident expectation that when I die, I'm going to heaven. It was such a blessing when my dad passed away to look him in the eye, not a foot away from him, look directly in his eyes, and he says, I'm ready to go home to be with Jesus. Man, that's hope. And for the believer, the confident expectation of his return, that he could come at any moment. And that hope motivates us so that on that time when we're on our deathbed and we're getting ready to go to be with the Lord, we can say, I'm going to be with the Lord. That's a confident expectation. Or that Jesus could come back. The point there is, if that is your hope, this goes back to the issue of being faithful to the Word of God, his commands. If you are faithful as a believer, as one of his children, to walk in obedience to his word, that hope just grows. And you're encouraged and you're strengthened and you look forward to that day. And I think that's why Dad didn't have any fear He had that confident expectation of an assured future. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, "And this hope makes us not ashamed," which leads us to our second indication of what it takes to be an active part of his church, to behave as an active part of his church. And that is, be devoted to bold witnessing and radical discipleship. Be devoted to bold witnessing and radical discipleship. It's important to remember the theme of leadership grows out of discipleship, which grows out of evangelism. It's just amazing how these tied together. And he says here, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, verse 2, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. Again, Paul had adopted Timothy spiritually. He calls him his true child in the faith. Paul had a significant spiritual influence upon Timothy. Why? Because Timothy probably gave some kind of spiritual interest. I look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. He says, but as for you, 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, probably Paul, as well as his mother and grandmother, referenced earlier in 2 Timothy, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul took Timothy on his second missionary journey. Paul circumcised Timothy. Paul and others ordained Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:12, he encouraged him, don't let anyone look down upon you because you are young, but be an example of the believers. And then here he adopts him. Listen to this. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. If you're taking notes, you can jot down verses 19 through 22. This is fascinating. Because Paul, he was kind of an out there kind of a guy, especially in the way he wrote. Like, man, he's powerful. He's dynamic. Timothy seemed to be a little more timid. But listen to this. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 to 22, he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for all seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. He had no one like him. Man, here was a guy who really followed Paul and had crossed his theological T's and dotted his theological I's, and yet he cared about people. Timothy was with Paul when he wrote Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And he was entrusted with being a pastor of this church at Ephesus. Again, a couple more of our core values. We have the matter of personal discipleship. That's what we see here. Loving pursuit, that's evangelism. Connecting with one another and with others outside the ministry to see them come to Jesus. And the building of relationships. That's what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about how he had a close relationship with Timothy. And then in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, he says this, and you, what you have heard from me, Paul had shared with Timothy, what you have heard from me, he's telling Timothy, in the presence of many witnesses and trusted faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Pass it on. If you're going to behave like an active part of his church, be devoted to bold witnessing and radical discipleship. We can't forget, just because we're on to a new year, we can't forget what we've learned 2 years ago and what we learned last year. We need to continue to reach out and invite people. Invite people to church, invite people to Jesus, have gospel conversations, take others under our wings to be a disciple and help them to become disciples so that we can lead them in the way that God wants us to lead. All that takes leadership. And we need to be committed to the obedience of God and His Word in evangelism and discipleship. And here's another indication of what it takes to behave as an active part of God's church, and that's to recognize that all accomplished is the work of God. All that is accomplished is the work of God. 2 Timothy, verse 2, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. These are three works of God. Grace, that which you don't deserve, has been given to you. Mercy, what you do deserve is withheld from you. We deserve eternal death, right? Mercy is, nope, I'm going to exercise grace. And then finally, peace. Peace in our lives is a result of peace with God so that we can experience the peace of God. And we talked about that over the Christmas season, and the blessing of peace as a result of peace with God. So this is not a mere salutation. This is direction. Right out of the gate, how to behave as an active part of God's church. And when we do that, all praise goes to God. Amen? All praise goes to Him. Praise is a celebration. And as we come together here in just a moment, we're going to celebrate exactly what took place on the cross through our communion, knowing and believing that Jesus broke His body. His body was broken for you. His blood was shed for you. And as believers, we celebrate. It's a somber time thinking, wow, look what my sin did. It put Jesus, who knew no sin, on the cross. And yet, thank you. Remember, this is called, in many churches, they call it the Eucharist, which means thanks. This is an expression of thanks to God for what He has accomplished on our behalf. So may this be a celebration of what's been accomplished, and may we commit ourselves to be devoted to His Word and devoted to putting His Word into practice to His honor and glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for these brief two verses that give us direction on how to behave as an active part of Your church. And I pray that hearts throughout this worship center and those who are even watching and listening would be committed, devoted to the commands of God in Your Word, the direction that You give us, and to live that out to Your glory. And then as we come and celebrate, Lord, I thank You. Thank You for what was accomplished on our behalf. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, I encourage each one to, in your own heart, as directed in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, to examine your heart and to recognize the body and blood of the Lord. And we encourage you to do that in at least two ways. First of all, are you certain of salvation? If you're not, just wait. Get that settled here. Talk with us. Get your questions answered. Surrender to Jesus in His great salvation. And then, as believers, that you would say, you know what, I'm committed to walk faithfully to His commands. And if there's any way in which you haven't, that you confess that. And as you confess that then, that you settle that before the Lord and then celebrate together with us as we share our time of communion together. God, thank you. Thank you for all that we have. In you. And may it all be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As the elements are being passed, I encourage you to stay focused on what Jesus did for you. A great way to do that is to meditate on Scripture. A great passage to meditate upon is Isaiah chapter 53. Messianic psalm points ahead to Jesus and what he's accomplished on your behalf. And as the elements are being passed, again, I remind you, take the tray and serve the person from which you received the tray. Pass it to the next person, then take the elements. All right? And that'll help you keep from having to juggle things. Again, as we'd like to have a moment of continued prayer here, I'm going to ask Tim Jasper to ask the blessing on the elements. Tim?
Heavenly Father, we again thank you for the love you show for us and the gift of your Son. We thank you for the willingness of Jesus to break his body and shed his blood for our sins. Just be with us and help us to be worthy of that sacrifice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.